Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, we come to the end now, if you've been following along, of our sermon series in Hebrews, just a quick mini-series, if you will, chapters 11 through 13. And I've enjoyed this extended look at Hebrews, and especially these chapters, because they're so familiar to us, but to see them in a new light. So if you've not been with us following along, that's okay, because I'm going to give you the recap right now. So for the first week, Pastor Steve talked about Hebrews 11 and what faith is, and it's that thing which binds us together as Christians, our faith in God and in Jesus Christ, which helps us to know from chapter 12 that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that all share that faith. And not only that are we surrounded by witnesses, but we are also surrounded by the love of our God and our fellow man, and that helps to strengthen our faith. That, along with, in the next week, we looked at the discipline of God, which flows out of his love and surrounds us and keeps us on the right path, and when we stray, it brings us back to it. Which brings us to today's text from Hebrews chapter 13. It's interesting, this section, depending upon your translation, has different headings at the top, because we know that the headings aren't actually scripture. They're what we use to help us get our minds ready to receive the words that follow. But different translations have different headings for this. It could be, as the ESV uses, sacrifices pleasing to God. Some other options, if you have different translations, or something along the lines of final moral instructions or concluding exhortations is what some of the different translation committees decided that this passage is about. You know, it's interesting, there's an implication in the words of this section of chapter 13, this final part of Hebrews, which perhaps might be subtle, but I think it's definitely there, is that the congregation hearing, again, that this is a sermon, likely, that was preached and then written down, the congregation hearing it needed to be reminded of what faithful people should be spending their time doing. That's what all of this has led up to. Is recognizing the faith that we have, the people that we share it with, and that has implications on our lives. There are things that we should be doing. To say the command, let brotherly love continue, and make no mistake, all of these pretty much are commands, they're imperative statements, suggests the possibility that it has stopped, or is at least in danger of stopping. Instructions to remember those who are in prison usually indicate that somebody has been forgotten. There are no less than 9 commands given in this section of text to the recipients, all of which, when followed, point them to actions which benefit others, to motives outside of their own. Thinking about other people is a lesson that many could stand to hear today. I was reminded this week of how the rite of individual confession so closely mirrors what it looks like to not do what is listed here in Hebrews 13. If it's been a while, or if you've never heard these words, in individual confession, the penitent sinner comes before the pastor and then says the following: I, a poor sinner, plead guilty before God of all sins. I have lived as if God did not matter, and as if I mattered most. My Lord's name I have not honored as I should. My worship and prayers have faltered. I have not let his love have its way with me, and so my love for others has failed. Do you see how curved inward sin makes us, and how the rite of confession explicitly brings it to the forefront? When faith and humility take a back seat to pride and selfishness, it can be hard, impossible, to think of putting other people first, to submit to those who are in charge, to do what is right, especially when the right thing isn't easy or involves sacrifice. Today, near the end of this letter in Hebrews, we come to the end of ourselves, and we face the sobering realization of our sin, our judgment of others and their plight, our dismissal of God, our tendency to cut ourselves off from the great cloud of witnesses, to spurn discipline and to not love it. The good of all is replaced with the desires of self. I ask you to consider this passage today, to study it, to pray about it, and ask yourself, where in this list of commands do I fall short? Where is it that God's love has not had its way with me? Is it the way that I treat those who have nothing? Is it my marriage? Is it the way I value money as an end to strive for, a goal to achieve at all costs, instead of a gift from God and a tool to bless others with? Have my worship and prayers faltered? Do I see the rightful authority that God has placed in his church and spend more time questioning it and butting heads with it than submitting out of reverence? Ponder this for a moment. Ponder it, but also know. Know that whatever sin you struggle with, whether it's these or perhaps something else, know that Jesus Christ died for you in your place for that sin. That God forgives you through Christ, and God shows you his mercy and his grace, not because you deserve it, not because you can do enough to earn it or balance out the weight of your sin, but because he loves you. Jesus took the lowest seat, as he so faithfully told the Pharisee. The seat of derision, the seat of a slave, the seat of one condemned to death on a cross. And he did this so that you and I do not have to face eternal death and condemnation. And because Jesus was faithful to do this loving work, to put the good of all above his own personal self, God the Father raised him up to life again and placed him at the highest seat possible, at the right hand of the very throne of God in heaven. And if you believe that this is true, and that he did this for you, then you too are raised to new life in Christ. You too have a place in heaven in the presence of God Almighty. For you too, God will say, do not stay there in your sins. Come up higher. Come to me. Enjoy the pleasure of my company. He will give you the strength that you need to carry out his will, strength to build his kingdom, not the kingdom of self. Our text makes it so clear that this is the offer of God for us. Because Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. And no, this is not just for the people of that day. It is for you too. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The sacrifice on the cross that day was every bit as efficacious for you as it was for them, as it will be for all those who come after us. That is the promise of our God, so that we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear, for what can man do to me? I have God. I have the Holy Spirit. I have everything I need to support this body and life. I have everything I need for the life to come. I can do this through Christ." This is the gift of faith, knowing that you are surrounded, but not by enemies. No, knowing that you are surrounded not just by a great cloud of witnesses, but that you are surrounded by the love of God who came to be one of us, to give his life for us, to show us the way through death into eternal life. And though sometimes that way comes in the form of discipline, it spares us the harshest punishment reserved for the devil and his angels, and brings us back into right relationship with him, calls us to be his people, showing the world what it looks like to be a people of mercy and grace and forgiveness, who are concerned with everyone else first, and which comes to us for the good of all. Thanks be to God. And I close now with the words that come after this passage, the benediction from Hebrews. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen."